actions, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to those Christians at Colossae, and he writes in direct opposition to what we talked about a lot in our message last Sunday, is Gnosticism. And we talked about how Gnosticism basically was that taught that there was a series of emanations of deity which came forth from a lower God. And it ended up that the God of the New Testament is not the same God of the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul writes the book of Colossians at the behest of the Holy Spirit to tell folks who Jesus Christ really is. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Hebrews 13:8, if you're saying, well, is the God of the Old Testament the same God of the New Testament? Well, the Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Amen. And Jesus Christ here is exalted in the book of Colossians. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is the King of Kings. It says in our text in verse 13, it says, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son. Revelation 17 and 14 says, these make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 11 and 15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Daniel 2 and 44 says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Revelation 19, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. If you look at Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have redemption. And if you have the correct Bible this morning, it should say through His blood after that. It should say through His blood. If it does not say through His blood, I submit to you that your Bible is missing three very important words. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. To redeem means to buy back. And there, if you know your Bible, and particularly the book of Ruth, deals with the romance of redemption and how a person had to be, he had to have the power to redeem. He had to have the right to redeem, and he had to have the will to redeem. And Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. See, through the creation, man belonged to God, but in the fall, man sold himself to work sin to Satan. And on the cross, Jesus Christ purchased us back. He redeemed us. He's the Redeemer. He's the King of Kings. The Bible tells us here in verse 15, He's the image of God. He's the image of the invisible God. Why? Because John 4:24 tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 1 of John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18 of John 1 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son hath declared Him. John 14. Verse 8, Jesus said, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Hebrews 1 and verse 2 says that He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. He's the image of the invisible God. According to our text in Colossians, in verse 16, it says He's the Creator. It says, for by Him, speaking of Jesus, were how much created? All things. See, He's the Creator. John 1 and 3 says, for by Him were all things made. Hebrews 1 and 1, 2 says, by His Son, by also whom He made the worlds. What did Jesus make according to verse 16? He made everything in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, the Bible says. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He's the image of the firstborn. He's the King of Kings. He's not only the Creator, but He's the Sustainer. Look at verse number 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Hebrews 1 and 3 says He's upholding all things by the word of His power. I like the writings of Henry Morris. He has a Bible that you can purchase, a King James Bible, called the Defender's Study Bible. Excellent concerning the book of Genesis and creation. He says this, the most basic of all scientific principles is implied in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. That is the principle of conservation of mass, energy, or all things. According to this principle, nothing is now being either created or annihilated, only conserved or changed as far as quantity is concerned. One state of matter can be changed into another. A liquid can be changed to a solid. One type of energy can be converted to another, electrical energy to light energy. And under some conditions, matter and energy can be interchanged, such as nuclear fission. But the total quantity of mass and energy is always conserved. The law called the first law of thermodynamics is the best proved law of science. But science cannot tell us why it is true. The reason nothing is now being created is because Christ created all things in the past. The reason why nothing is being annihilated is because by Him all things consist. You see, He's the Sustainer. According to verse 18 of our text, if you look at it with me, He's the head of the church. It says, and He is the head of the body of the church. Met with some dear people about joining this week. And I knew what you folks meant, amen. They said, but are you the head around here? I said, well, I should have that sign on my desk like Truman had. The buck stops here, amen. You know, if there's a rock bottom decision that has to be made, sometimes I'm the one to make it. But Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the head. I thank God for leadership. I thank God for pastors and deacons. But He is the head of the church. If you look over just a page in Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 18. It said, verse number 18, it says, let no man beguile you, chapter 2, of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, not holding the head, from which all the body and joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered together and knit together, increaseth with the knowledge of God. What's the head? Jesus Christ. You know, a body without a head is dead. I think that explains many churches. They're a body, but Jesus Christ is not the head. See, the Pope is not the head of the church. Amen. A patriarch like Joseph Smith is not the head of a church. A priest is not the head of a church. A pastor is not the head of the church. A perturbed church member is not the head of the church. So sometimes they make the most noise. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It says right there, He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn of the dead. You look there at verse 18. It says there, He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. He said in John chapter 10, verse 17, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. He's the firstborn of the dead. Colossians 2:15 says He triumphed over them, speaking of death and hell and the principalities. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 says, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why does God take the time to tell us in this passage all about Jesus Christ? To combat Gnosticism? Well, yes. Because it's true? Yes. To exalt Jesus? Yes. But I believe the main reason is found in verse 18, at the back half of the verse. It says there that in all things He might have the preeminence. The word preeminence is translated from the Greek word protuo. Protuo. In Colossians 1:18 is the only time it is translated in your New Testament. It means to be first, to hold first place. It comes from the root word protos, which is used 104 times in your King James Bible. It's translated first 84 times. Chief, 9 times. First day, twice. Former, twice. And 7 times in miscellaneous ways. It means first in time or place. In any succession of things or persons, first. First in rank, influence, honor, chief, principal. First at the first. And can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? There are certain areas where Jesus Christ is obviously preeminent. The following are all about Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ is preeminent in creation. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells us in John 1:3 that all things were made by Him. He is preeminent in creation. He made all things. Amen. He's preeminent in revelation. I was just reading last night, and it's so wonderful. I don't know how and when you do your Bible time. I try to do my devotion time in the morning. I use a devotional or two in the morning. And I try to do my reading at night as it quiets down. And I was reading last night, doing 9 chapters a day, and got to my New Testament portion, which was Luke 23, Luke 24, and John 1. And my son Eric snuggled up next to me. And I was reading, and me and Alexander Scorby read the Bible together. How many of you know what I mean? Amen. He reads, I've got reading it on my phone, and I listen to it and read it at the same time. And we got to this passage in Luke chapter 24, and the Bible says that Jesus was talking to the sad Emmaus disciples, and He says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Verse 44, He goes on to say, And said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Me. See, Bible scholars will tell you that you can break the Old Testament into 3 divisions. Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And Jesus is saying here to those Emmaus disciples, He's saying, the Bible, that which you've had, those Old Testament Scriptures, they're all about Me. So Jesus is preeminent in creation. Jesus is preeminent in revelation. The Bible is all about Jesus. Jesus is preeminent in the incarnation. We just celebrated at Christmas time. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, speaking of Joseph, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He's preeminent in the incarnation. He's preeminent in salvation. You know what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 expounds on it more. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So he's preeminent in salvation. Can I say this? He's preeminent in the consummation. You say, what's that? That's the last book of your Bible. Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to come. And that everything's going to close out. He's preeminent. In reality, ladies and gentlemen, when you study your Bible, there's really only one area where Christ is, it's possible for Christ not to be preeminent. And that is in the hearts of men. In the hearts of women. It's astounding that the crown of God's creation, that which is made in the very image of God, can willingly dethrone Him. You say, oh no, 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 that can't happen. Psalms chapter 78 verse 41 tells me it can. It says there, yea, they turned back and tempted God, they limited the Holy One of Israel. God wanted to do great things in the life of Israel. And it was their sin that limited God. Later on, Jesus would say to the Pharisees in John 5:40, He would say to them, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. He didn't say you could not come unto me. Because you know what? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the propitiation for our sins, 1 John tells us verse 2. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? The death of Jesus Christ is enough to buy every sinner that wants it. But it says there, ye will not come unto me. You made a conscious choice not to come unto me. Matthew 23 and 37, remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them with our sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And say, so could not. Act of the will. Revelation 22, 17. It says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. D.L. Moody once addressed a large group of skeptics. He said, I want to talk about the word believe and the word receive and the word take. When Mr. Moody had finished his sermon, he asked, now, who will come and take Christ as Savior? One man stood and said, I can't. Mr. Moody wept and said, don't say, I can't. Say, I won't. The man stood and said, then I won't. But another man stood and said, I will. And then another man stood and said, I will. And another, I will, I will, I will. Until scores of people said, I will. There are generally three areas in which Jesus Christ is permitted in the believer's life. Now, I'm talking to those of you today that know Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never asked Him to be your Savior, you need to do that. You need to trust Him and have Him come in and wash away your sins. And I'm talking to the believers this morning. There are some believers that give Him place in their lives. They've accepted Christ as their Savior, and they may occasionally read their Bible. They may even come to church on Sunday morning, but that's the extent of where they allow Christ in their life. They give Him place. There are some, and probably many here this morning, that give Him prominence in their life. They generally allow Christ to control. They read their Bible on a daily basis. They come to church on a weekly basis. They may even come out for activities like soul winning and visitation. But they reserve the right in some areas to do as they please. You say, oh, no one here this morning would fall into that category. Well, we have soul winning and visitation when we try to share Christ with people every week. And there's usually between 10 and 20 people here. Now, by my count this morning, I've got probably about 200, maybe 220 here this morning. I would submit to you that maybe we would have some folks that would give Him place this morning and give Him prominence. Because is there really a heaven and hell, ladies and gentlemen? There is. Then ought we not, as a church, to tell other people about heaven and hell? To tell them that there's a Savior? To gather together and go out into the highways and hedges and compel? Some Christians give Him place. Some Christians give Him prominence. But you know, there are some Christians, and it should be every one of us, that should give Him preeminence. Preeminence. See, these are the ones that Jesus Christ is absolutely first place in their life. They're disciples of Christ. They're walking in the truth. It doesn't mean they don't stumble. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that Jesus Christ is the absolute Lord of their life. And they are the ones that can honestly sing from their heart, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I like to preach today on the subject of if Christ is preeminent. If Christ is preeminent, just give you a few points this morning. And I beseech you, I beg you not to bristle at what I'm going to tell you this morning. I thought about when Brother Pratt was teaching in Sunday school. And Brother Pratt, my flesh was bristling at some of the things you were saying. But my spirit wasn't. My spirit said, that's right. That's right. He's talking about sin. He's talking about getting things right with God. I hope that you'll not say, well, he thinks he's better than we are. I don't think that at all. If you think that, you got wrong thinking. You're suffering from stinking thinking. I know what I am. But this message can help you to become what God wants you to be. First of all, number one this morning, if Christ is preeminent, then He will have the first day of your week. He will have the first day. Ladies and gentlemen, Sunday's the Lord's day. Sunday is the Lord's day. Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Sunday is for worship of the Lord and for the saints to gather together. Acts 20 verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, the receiving of offerings from God's people, and from the church in furtherance of the gospel is to take place on Sunday, according to 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Sunday is the day which the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, according to Luke 24. And ladies and gentlemen, if Christ has the preeminence in our life, He will have the first day. It's high time God's people started giving God preeminence on Sunday. All of Sunday. All of Sunday. We don't gather tonight or this afternoon just to have an extra service. We gather because it's the Lord's day. Right? All of it. If you stay home, birthplace. One of the reasons why we did afternoon services was to give people an opportunity to be able to stay. I watch people sometimes leave and my heart sinks. I know there's times. Listen, I know there's times. I know some of you are sick and some of you, it's a struggle for you to be here right now. I get that. Not everybody. Not everybody. If He is preeminent, He will have the first day of the week. It's not a day for sports or shopping or skipping church for kids' activities or the only time we can get together with family. What a better place than church to come together with your family. Remember John chapter 20, verse 24. The Bible tells us that Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus came. And then, you know why Thomas said, "Except I see the prints in his hands or his side, I'll not believe." You know why he said that? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be in God's house. I think about times in my early Christianity when God spoke, it was like a preacher. It was like there wasn't an extra 100 people there. It was just me and God and the preacher. The preacher was preaching what God had laid on his heart. And I went to the altar and made life-changing decisions that I never would have made if I wasn't there. Amen. Is He preeminent? I'm talking to the Sunday crowd. I know you're here. Is He preeminent? If He is, He'll have the first day. Is He preeminent? If He is, He'll not only have the first day, but He'll have the first tenth of your income. He'll have the first tenth of your income. What is the tithe? That's the first 10% of your gross income. Many will say, tithing is Old Testament law. That's incorrect. It was prior to the Old Testament law. If you read Genesis chapter 14, when Melchizedek met Abraham, and he was the king of Jerusalem, and Abraham gave him tithes of all he had. It was part of the law. Leviticus 27:30 says, "All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord." Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." It persisted after the law. Matthew 23:23, talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, talking about them paying tithe of mint. 1 Corinthians 16:2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." You say, how on earth can I live on 90%? Well, I'll make a deal with you. God gives you 100% of your income, just give that to him. Then you say, I'm living on 0%. God, the tithe is the Lord's. What the Bible says. It's not for us to play around with and say, if things go my way this week, I'll give it. I'll tell you this, if you have that attitude, things probably aren't going to go your way. You're going to get a flat tire and your mother-in-law is going to move in and you name it. Amen? I mean, can I tell you this? Just God's good. Malachi 3, 8 through 10 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" God says, "In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse because you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." And I love the back half of the verse. We look at the command of tithing, we say, well, God, but He says, "But prove me, and see if I will not pour you out a blessing at the windows of heaven, that you may not have room to receive it." Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." One of our Bible college professors, he used to have this great phrase. He said, "God uses the same shovel that you use." See, if you say, you know, I'm going to be a giver, but here's what I'm going to use to give. I'm going to give this.
Well, that's what God's going to give back to you.
But if you say, you know what, I'm going to give this, then God's going to give back to you. Then if you say, you know what, I'm going to give a bunch, God just gives and gives. See, and it doesn't always take form in monetary. I think of how we have peace and joy and so much. Amen. God's way of financing His work is that His people give to support it. Curtis Hudson said that. I like this one by John Bunyan. He said, "There was a man in our town. Some folks did think him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had." If Christ is preeminent, it's a joy when the offering plate comes by. If He's preeminent, He'll get the first day. He'll get the first tenth. Can I say this? If He's preeminent, He'll get the first love of your heart. Matthew 22:37. Remember what happened? A lawyer came to Him and said, "What is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." You remember the church at Ephesus, tremendous church, working church, giving church, patient church, doctrinally sound church, steadfast church. However, they are a pattern of the danger of having complete orthodoxy without love. Listen. When Christ is preeminent, we can read Luke 14:26 and understand what it means. It says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." If Christ is not preeminent, we read that and think, I mean, I have to hate my brothers and sisters? Clinton, maybe not right now. If He is, He'll have the first love of our heart. Love for the Lord manifests itself in love for the Savior. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. The preeminence of Christ will manifest itself in love for the Scriptures. Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It'll manifest itself in love for the saints. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." See, if He has preeminence, it'll manifest itself in love for sinners. "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ladies and gentlemen, if Christ is preeminent, He'll have the first love of our heart. If He's preeminent, He'll have the first tenth of our income. If He's preeminent, He'll have the first day of our week. If He's preeminent, young people, particularly, listen to me, He'll have first place in your decisions. Several years ago, there was a fad in Christianity, and I don't think much of Christian fads. I kind of refer to it as bumper sticker Christianity. I know some of you have bumper stickers with the Scriptures on there, and that's great. But this is kind of the marketable stuff where you sell bracelets and shirts and necklaces. And it was the acronym WWJD. How many of you remember that? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the basic premise of the thought is good, is that when you come to a situation of which you believe the decision is unclear, ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? By asking yourself this question, and more importantly, the answer will tell you if Jesus is preeminent in your life. Can I give you a better question to ask? Instead of what would Jesus do, why don't you ask yourself, what did Jesus say? What does the Word of God say? You see, if He's preeminent, He'll have first place in your decisions. Young people, if you would, pay attention to me carefully right here. Ask yourself some questions about a questionable decision. Is it scriptural? Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, and He answered, it is written. Can I do this thing that I'm about to do and stay in line with the Scriptures? Or would it be S-I-N? Is it scriptural? How about this one? Is it Christ-honoring? For whether we live, Romans 14:8 says, we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us. Can I do this in honor of Christ? Can I tell you it was verses like that that broke me a beard when I was a new Christian? I couldn't break open that beard, get ready to take it down and drink it because I wanted to. I couldn't do it and say, you know, God, I drink this in your honor and to your glory. Couldn't do it. Neither can anyone else. He has first place in your decisions. Is it scriptural? Is it Christ-honoring? How about this one? Is it doubtful? The Bible still cautions us Christians to abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from evil. That's a given. That Christians ought to abstain from evil things. From things that are associated with evil. But it says abstain from the appearance of evil. Bible college I went to, Midwestern Baptist College, we had lots of rules. We had lots of rules. And every year, Dr. Malone would add a page to the rule book, and somebody asked him one time, Dr. Malone, why do you keep adding the rule book? He said, because you keep finding new ways to break rules we didn't even know we had. And I remember we had there were several rules. See, there was one rule that every now and then have to follow, which was wonderful, which was the 6-inch rule. Guys and girls that were recording, dating one another, had a 6-inch. By the way, some of them had to scale a lot of that, but I'm telling you, they were 6-inch and a millimeter right into each other, just looking into each other, getting the rules alive. We didn't have to keep that one. But there was another one that was called the 3-person rule. And that is, if you walk into a room, and let's say I walk into a room and Mrs. Wall was in that room by herself, I was not allowed to go in that room if she was there. Right? By the way, I still live in that room. You know why? It's not that Mrs. Wall is not a godly lady, and I'm not that, but it's just that the appearance of evil. Somebody could walk by with evil intentions and say, I saw Pastor and Mrs. Wall in a room all by themselves together. So if you want to abstain from the well, then let's be careful about our testimonies, young people. If He's preeminent, abstain from the appearance of evil. Is it considerate? That's a great question to ask. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, that a man put not a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Is it pure? Does it grieve the Holy Spirit? If Christ is preeminent, He'll have the first day. He'll have the first tenth. He'll have the first love. And He'll have the first place in your decisions. You know, one of the most striking verses in the account of the birth of Christ is Luke 2:7. It says there, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for Christ even when He was born. Have you given Him place? You need to. If you've never been saved, you need to give Him place in your life. Maybe you're in this stage of growth where you're even giving Him prominence. Good. Hey, Amen. Good. Providence is not bad for a new Christian. Providence is bad when you've been saved 30 years. Huh? Have you given Him place? Have you given Him prominence? Or is He preeminent in your life? There's an old story about a man who came to a hotel. And the man behind the desk said, "Well, we just don't have any rooms, sir." He said, "Well, I want to ask you a question. If the President of the United States were coming, would you have room for him?" Well, the man thought, "Yes." The other man said, "Well, he's not coming, so I'll take his room." See, he made a good point there. There's always room in our life for what we put first. Always. Many of you, your kids are important to you. Amen. My kids are important to me. My wife's important to me. My mom's important to me. But is Jesus Christ important to me? If He is, He'll have the first day. If He is, He'll have the first tenth. If He is, He'll have the first love. And if He is, He'll have the first place in your decisions. Father,